Matthew 23, if you have your Bibles, and take your outline, sermon notes out. If you have your handheld device, we're reading from the ESV version. I was just a few weeks after graduating from CBC when I headed out to Phoenix for an interview, and it was 1984, and I had just gone to Milwaukee. I've mentioned this before, 2 feet of snow in Milwaukee, and then I went to Phoenix in January, about 76 degrees, and I felt this amazing urging of the Lord to go southwest. And it's funny how God speaks sometimes. And after arriving there, I did something I hadn't done over the years really here in school very much, just a few times, but I had played a lot of golf in high school and played on the team for a couple of years and then go through college, didn't have much time or money, and arrived in Phoenix, everybody there. Of course, golf is major there, and there was a kind of a life lesson that came to me, and I remember the exact spot. I remember the course I was playing, and it was early in time there. The course is called Papago, and it's a municipal course there, so you can play pretty reasonable. A lot of courses there are really expensive, but this one was pretty reasonable and on a youth pastor's salary. So a group of guys were there, and I was standing there on the green, and Papago is in the center of Phoenix where you have a lot of boulders there, and then you have more of the larger mountains around the outer edges, but this is right in the heart. When you fly in, you fly right over, right near those little buttes, if you will, those kind of boulders there. And I was standing there, and I was waiting on a friend to putt, and all of a sudden it just dawned on me, and I looked up, and I realized that I was so focused on my game that I was missing the beauty of the moment. And there were those boulders, and then the surrounding mountains around, and the sun, of course, the beautiful Phoenix sun, sunny day as normal is there, and the weather. It was just, it was amazing, amazing setting. And what I realized is that when, and many of you know what I'm talking about, many of you here that you golf regularly, that when you approach a tee shot, you always are so focused on the fairway. Dog leg left or right, or whether there's sand traps, or whether there's desert, whether you're hitting over, as we call them, target courses there, or whatever the setting is, a creek running through. You're always mindful of where you're trying to get that ball to land off the tee. And then when you arrive to your ball, what are you looking at next? You're looking at the green. And so your focus elevated, wherever it's at, off to one side or the other, and what's around it, sand traps again, et cetera, and how close it is, where the pin is. So you're so focused on the green. And then you get to the green, and what do you focus on? You focus on the cup. And then you're looking at the grade and the incline, decline, whatever it is between you and that cup. And so you're so very, very focused that many times you just miss out on the bigger picture. It was this way a couple years ago, my first time to play, and guys, we'd love to have you come and join us. The Shankopotamus tournament that we play every Labor Day, on that Sunday, a group of guys go down to Branson, and I probably was in about hole 5 or 6 a few years ago, my first time to play there and with the guys. By the way, I can add plenty of shank to the potamus. That's all I have to say now, because I don't play much, But I was standing there, and I was looking at this incredible scenery, and I had been so focused on the game that I had missed that beautiful creek and the beautiful woods of Branson and those hilly, the mountainous hills there, and just how gorgeous it is. And I realized once again, I'm completely missing the big picture here while I'm so focused on trying to stay out of the woods. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But how many of you ever have that in your life? Where you are so focused on the minute, you're so focused on those things in your life that are detailed and small, and you realize you are missing the big picture. And that is what we see here in Matthew 23 with Jesus once again with his Pharisees, those Pharisees that he encountered and had so many exchanges with. We're looking here at one of the 7 woes that Jesus spoke, a pronouncement of really judgment upon the Pharisees. And I want to remind us of where we began weeks ago now in this very short series, but look at verse number 2 if you have it in front of you, that the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. Now, this is interesting. We often miss this. Jesus was commending their authority to teach, the place of Moses, the seat of Moses that they sit at, that they're in the synagogues as we looked at ancient ruins, more than one on our trip, and you saw where they would stand and they would proclaim and read the law, and then they would go and sit on the seat of Moses there. That this is where they sat. Jesus commended them. And he said, do and observe whatever they tell you, but he said, not the works they do. Say it with me, read it out loud. For they preach, but do not practice. And that's not just for pastoral staff here. It's not just for the Pharisees of that day, but that's really true for all of us. that we say one thing, we believe one thing, we teach one thing, we adhere to one thing, and then our lives, we live differently. And that gets us in a lot of trouble with the world around us, and it got the Pharisees in a lot of trouble with Jesus, and that's what he's addressing here. I want to look at the fourth woe, verse 23 and 24 today. Jesus goes on then to say to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Once again, very strong words from Jesus to the Pharisees. And they have to do with their relationship with God. They have to do with how they viewed themselves, and they have to do with how they viewed others around them, as was so often the case. Now, Pharisees were tithers. And Mike mentioned it, that this is not really a stewardship message this morning, but Jesus takes the area of tithing, and that's how he drives home this fourth of seven woes, this pronouncement of judgment upon them. He uses the illustration and the analogy of something that they were very, very strict about, very obedient to the law on, and that's the area of tithing. And tithing, of course, goes long before the law. We see Abraham early in Scripture that he brings a tenth of everything that he had, and he gave it to the priest Melchizedek, the king there of Salem. And so we see there a picture of the principle of tithing. Then the law is replete, beginning Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All three books we read of how important the tithe is in the command of God. Look to the screen, if you will, Leviticus 27, verse 30. "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's." Everything, the seed, the plant. See, this is where those Pharisees were taking it to the nth degree. Every tithe, but that's what the law said. It is holy to the Lord. That always strikes me, that we consider that, and I firmly believe in tithing. I've tithed my entire life. I always say, but you're a pastor. I wasn't a pastor at age 7. I wasn't pastoring as a teenager, thank you much. And just because as the way that a church operates, we would say, well, certainly you believe in the tithe. Of course we do. We do because it is holy unto the Lord. It's a principle long before the law, and we see it throughout. And Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he hints of that when he says, at the beginning of every week, take aside a portion of your of a gift for the Lord in keeping with your income, a portion of your income, and have it ready for the Lord. Well, it goes on to read there, "And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord." Now, why was this important in the law? It is because God wanted Israel to remember who their source was. Mike, isn't it true? Everywhere we went on this trip, it seemed like when we were watching the battle between the worship of Jehovah God, of Yahweh, the worship of the Israelites versus the other gods around them. Why would they turn to the other gods? Because they wanted the god of fertility to make sure for children. They wanted the god of rain and of the weather to be on their side so they could have a good crop. And that is what grieved God, because God was saying, Israel, I will be your source. And he wants to be our source. But when we return the tithe, that's how we acknowledge God. We know everything comes from you anyway. And then in return, we believe that he is going to meet our needs. Yet tithing is not truly at the heart of this woe. What's at the heart are three things I'd like to look at this morning. The one is that here this exchange with the Pharisees reminds us of majoring on minors. He references here that you will strain out the gnat, but you'll swallow the camel. And I imagine there was probably maybe a few snickers in the crowd whenever he said this, because he was playing hyperbole here with two Hebrew words that are both five letters long, and they have two middle words that are interchangeable, are turned on them. The one is gamla and the other is galma. You strain out the gnat. Why? Because again, the Pharisees, they were so strict in ceremonial cleansing and ritualistic cleansing before they would eat or drink anything. And so they'd have that cup of wine and they would always strain out the gnat. They would make sure there was no little critter in their wine because they wanted to be ceremonially clean and drink or eat. All the while, Jesus says that they're swallowing, they're literally devouring, it means a camel, gamla and galma. And probably a few people kind of laughed. The Pharisees meticulously tithe every little thing, all the way down to the seeds, the herbs of the plants, running through their religious strainer. And yet they didn't focus upon what God says is what matters here. What Jesus says, you've missed the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. Majoring on minors. Some of the best advice I ever received from, it was a secretary of mine years ago. Our girls were just about entering into their teen years. Carl and I were buckling our seatbelts and getting ready to go into those years. And Debbie said to me one day, and I don't remember the conversation, but their kids were just a few years ahead of ours, and two of them came here to Evangel to study in school. And so they had some experience under their belt. And I remember Debbie saying to me, Jeff, you and Carla are going to have to decide what hills are worth dying on and what you're going to have to just let go of. And I probably at that moment was swallowing a camel and straining at a gnat. And she was saying, bottom line is you're going to have to just realize what really matters in Whitney's life and Michaela's life and Aubrey's life. And some things, you just have to let them go. And see, this is something I think we all can relate to. It's not just in the area of parenting. It's in the area of our relationships. It's in the area of our marriages that we have to come to a realization of what's worth, what really staking your claim on, and other times letting it go because it's really in the big scheme of things, it's very minor. And that's what Jesus was dealing with here. It's easy for us as the church to get caught up in the minor things, to strain and to swallow. Choose hills to die on that just aren't that important. Prioritize things and focus on things that really aren't the weightier, heavier things that God wants us to be a part of. What is our great commission but to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all of his commandments. He said, go out of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. We know what our priority is to be, don't we? And then think many times at how instead we focus on things that are so far removed from the Great Commission. Things that may divide us, distract us, detour us from fulfilling what God has called us to. Years ago, we had back-to-back 2 years that we had done Convoy of Hope outreaches in our community. And we were the host church, and as a host pastor, I felt that first year that it was my responsibility, and we called, and we prepared everything and had packets ready, and I would go to that secretary, that receptionist, or hopefully get into a pastor's study and office, and I would try to sell them on the idea that we are looking at a non-denominational, just wanting to pull all the churches in this about 5 mile radius together, and we wanted to work and just love and bless on our community. And it was so sad to me. I felt that partisanship at almost every turn. And I would enter into a pastor of a mainline denominational church, and you could just sense that resistance as if to say, we're doing our thing, and you do yours, and in the end, maybe both of us will make it to heaven, you know, kind of thing. And oh, it just grieved my heart, because I knew how much we could do if we would just lock arms together. That's one reason that I loved what we did with Cross Lines last November. And Pastor David and Anthony Matrone's vision in us joining together. And if you were in the Fusion building last November, it was an amazing day. I mean, you could barely squeeze in. It was just packed with teeming of people and everyone from different churches, different organizations, some just there because they want people to have a good Thanksgiving meal. And rather than us as a church being able to bless about 250 families together with Cross Lines and crossing denominational barriers, we fed over 1,000 families Thanksgiving meal last Thanksgiving. What a blessing. And you know why? Because we were willing to not major on the minors, but to look at the big picture, see. The made-to-work program is another great example. We're going to talk a bit about it next Sunday morning. But Anthony, and working with the Convoy of Hope and Pastor David, we had lunch together this week looking at this concept, this work, and already we have several employers here in Springfield that are connecting with us. And already in just a few short weeks, 5 people have found full-time employment. Can you say praise God for that? That's majoring on the majors. And it's neat that they're coming right here within our walls. But the biggest thing is we want them to be blessed. We want our community to do well. We want people that are underemployed or unemployed to receive work. But also we want them to know that we love them. And there's going to be, I believe, a mark in their mind to know that that group of employers and Convoy of Hope and Central Assembly are all working together to try to help people find work. Friends, hear me today. When we surround the throne of God one day, we often look at that picture in the Old Testament. There sat the tabernacle, and there were those 3 tribes of the north, those 3 to the south, 3 to the east, 3 to the west.
And the banners would be staked there in front of them. I'm telling you, we will not get to heaven and have a Judah banner that are the Methodists and a Benjamin banner over here that are the Lutherans. How many of you know it's going to just be Jesus? It's going to be everybody that belonged to him, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, every people. It's going to be an awesome time, won't it? And we're not going to have that sectarian nature that we so easily have here. Instead, it's going to be about the Lamb of God that was slain, what we celebrated this morning. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. Amen. By the way, it also won't be Cub and Cardinal fans. Could I hear an amen this morning on that? Let's bring this home just a bit, though, quickly. Seriously, how about your marriage today? How about in your marriage? There may be things that are just unresolved conflicts, things that you're kind of squabbling over. And you got to realize, as Solomon said about love, the little foxes spoil the vine. That is so true about our marriages, our relationships. And many times you just need to take that stake out and realize that hill is not worth dying on. Same thing with your job. You may be struggling. We've had to work with our daughters on this and many of those early kind of jobs that you work when you're in high school and in your college years, and to encourage them, girls, you're going to face this the rest of your life. But realizing there are those hills all along the way, and you have to realize some of them are minors. They're not worth worrying. Just let it go. Instead, have you stopped in a while to thank God that you have a job? And to be asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do in my job? What mission does he have for you to fulfill there? See, could be other relationships. How sad. But how many times we allow a good friendship, quite honestly, to be destroyed over majoring on the minors and straining at the gnat, swallowing the camel, losing that friendship. It might be after today's message at this week, you will need to go to someone and say, I've been staking that hill that's not worth dying on because I care about you and I want to have your friendship. Be a great thing to do. Tonight's our annual business meeting, and we all know it. Thankfully, never at Central Assembly could I already hear an amen without you even knowing what I'm going to say. But seriously, how many a local church will be swallowing and straining and in the end miss the beauty of the joy and the beauty of unity and of accomplishing things for God, of discipleship, of mentoring and spiritual growth, of healthy relationship, authentic worship, reaching their community. Why? Because they were straining and swallowing so much that they missed what God wanted them to do. Central Assembly, let's keep focused on the major thing that God wants us to be. Amen. Second thing, Pharisees remind us of meeting our quotas. And we all have quotas. Matter of fact, we carry quotas on one another. That's why in premarriage counseling, I always talk to a couple, especially about expectations. Why? Because expectations have to do with quotas. And that's what Jesus was addressing here. Notice, he commended them on their tithing. He didn't say you don't have to tithe. He said you ought to have done that, but as well you should have done the others. That both of these are things that they should have been doing. But he says what you're neglecting in this are the weightier things of the law. Another thing we easily slip into. That we've obeyed. Maybe you tithe, come to church regularly. Maybe you minister, involved in some kind of ministry. You give to missions, whatever your checklist may be, and you check it off. And see, two things seem to mark these Pharisees and the encounters Jesus had with them. The first thing is so often they wanted to be seen by the people, and they were popular among the people. They were popular in the synagogues. And yet Jesus more than once remarked of that they just kind of wanted to be out front, to be seen by the people. And the second thing is they had that list of do's or don'ts. And oh, they loved to check those things off. Hear me today. How often are we satisfied with ourselves? We're checking off that list when really we might need to go back and check with God to see if we've lost our way. Are our priorities his priorities? Are we living really to please him? Are we really living the things that we know he will be pleased with in our lives? See, religion tends to put us in that box. It's a formula. It's a list of requirements. And as long as we feel, okay, this is my little box, and this is what God wants from me, and we check those things off, and you know where we get that box? Many times we get that box from people like me and the staff here and teachers in Sunday school, whatever the setting may be. And we many times formulate for you. And I think back in my life, there were those as an early child that I was formulating the box. This is what it is to please God. This is what God wants for me. And sometimes through the years, if I don't keep bringing that box back to God, I can easily begin to mistake what really he is after. And I can start checking off things that are really majoring on the minors when really I'm not meeting the quota at all that God has for me. I mean, imagine what Jesus brought in his day. not only just to the scribes and Pharisees, but to the audience that he stood before. This was not the mediator Moses who mediated the law. This was Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the giver of the law. And so he could say to them, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, then you've sinned. You've heard that it was said, 'Don't commit adultery.' But I tell you, if you even look at a woman as if to lust after, you've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you that you need to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you." See, he was just taking that box and just stretching them so far outside of their paradigm. As Jesus said, new wine could not be poured into what? Old wineskins. And that's why in our lives we have to constantly be working to keep our hearts supple and let God to stretch us in ways in our lives that he's pouring in new wine. New wine. We can live on the old wine, but there's new that he wants to do constantly in our lives, but we have to be able to handle the new. That's where Jesus stretched them so much in that day. Peter came to Jesus one time. He said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother?" And then he took what was a typical rabbinical teaching of that day of three times you forgive a person. And he doubled it even more and said, seven times? And you can picture Peter. Man, he's really stretching it, doubling it there. And Jesus replied to him, "Peter, you need to forgive your brother." And it's translated a little bit uncertain in the Greek. 70 times 7, 490 times, or 77 times? How many know either way is a heap a lot of times? That we are to extend what? Forgiveness to someone and mercy. And then Jesus turned right around and he gave a parable about how much God has forgiven us and then how much we must extend forgiveness to other. And it was almost hyperbole once again, even as Jesus responds to Peter. Why? Because he was blowing his paradigm out of the water. He was taking that little formula, that little box, the quota that Peter was wanting to check off. "I'll go seven times." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, no, 70 times seven or 77 times. Like many of us here, I was raised in church, as you were, and so we have, many of us, decades. And again, that teaching, that little box. And you know what we need to do? We need to come to Psalm 139, the close of that psalm, and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because in our hearts is our quota. "Lord, know my heart. Test me and search me and test me and try me. And my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way, any way that I'm missing the mark with you, and then lead me in the way that is everlasting." Unless we remain close to him and hear his voice, it'll be easier for us to set those quotas. What the prophet Micah gave us, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Look to the screen, if you will, how it mirrors what Jesus was teaching them. And this is Micah. This is hundreds of years before Christ. But Micah the prophet said, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" And one thing was the tithe. True, Malachi dealt with that, the very last prophet we have in the Old Testament. But Micah says, "He requires of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before or with your God." See, the law had also told them to tithe the trees, the seed, but it also had told them this. And Jesus says, "Then you've neglected the weightier matters." And there they were, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Major themes. It's very easy for us to checklist things with God. And in the meantime, I want you to think, just evaluate for just a moment what you are doing for justice today. What you're doing, and notice how these are so lateral. They are so parallel for us in how we relate to community among us. There's the vertical and the horizontal with God, and the vertical is very important, but notice how justice and mercy and faithfulness, not only to God, but even to others, our community around us, see. And that's what Micah called and cried out against Israel. It's what Jesus was bringing to these Pharisees. Third thing that we note is they remind us of neglecting God's priorities while we maintain our priorities. There was a moment Jesus had with a Pharisee, a leading Pharisee, it said, probably a very wealthy man. And the Pharisees were all gathered around him, and Jesus turned to them and said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And it says that they just remained silent. So Jesus went over to a man there that had dropsy. He had the retention of fluid to such a degree that could end up shutting down his organs, literally could lead him to death. And Jesus, as I said, took him by the hand, and he healed that man and sent him away. And then he turned to those that were seated there, and he said the following. He said, "Which of you having a son or an ox, that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately reach in and pull him out. And it says that they remain silent, no reply. But Jesus had them, see. Their sons, well, that's their lifeblood. Their ox, that's their livelihood. And so he went to the very heart of the matter, that they really didn't care so much about this man that has dropsy, whatever his destiny may be. It didn't really matter because they had the law. They had that little box. They had their check and their quotas and how it's supposed to work. And part of that was the Sabbath. You do no work on the Sabbath. And to heal someone would certainly be work, at least in their minds. So Jesus heals the man, and then he brings the son and the ox to them. And they have no answer. Hear me today. Central Assembly, and that's us, by the way. Us, each one of us here. God cares more about justice than he does our little checklist that we're waiting to go to heaven with. And God cares more about mercy than he does the quota that you and I, we think in our mind, this is what I need to do. And once I'm there, then I know I've done enough for God. Because all around us, we have needs for justice today. All around us, we have needs for mercy. And so much of our community engagement ministry, so much of what David and Anthony work on, and I appreciate so many of you that are faithful in these areas, but so much of it really falls in the line of justice and of mercy and of faithfulness, not only to God, but faithfulness to our fellow man, that we be the salt and the light of the world, that we make a difference in the lives of those around us. You know, Jesus said, in that incredible parable, Olivet Discourse, he said, there will be many that will come in that day. And then he said, if you will take care of the least of them, you will have taken care of me. Say, well, who was he talking about? Well, this was the list. Those who were hungry that needed food. Those that were naked that needed clothing. Those who were thirsty that needed drink. The stranger had no place to stay that would receive a place to stay. Those in prison who needed a visit, see. Jesus said, when you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. And that will be a mark. There, you want to put a little quote, a little box in your mind? That, Jesus said, will be a mark at the end of the age when the judgment of God comes down. Let me close with a challenge, if you look to your outline. Three words, and then we'll conclude today. First word is choices. Choices. And I'd ask you this morning to consider, am I doing the right things? Because every single day we live, you know, we live and make choices. And it's easy, as easy for me as it is for you, that we would leave a Sunday morning setting and we rush into our day, or we leave tonight's meeting, and until we come back together on Wednesday night, we leave, and in between, it's really easy for things to just kind of go back into the fuzz and the haze of the busyness of life. But you know what? We make choices every day. And it might be for us that we need to make better choices of what we're doing for God. Second thing are quotas. Am I doing enough? We say, well, Jeff, you're bringing it up right there. No, I'm thinking about the right things here. It might be in the quotas that we have set. Am I doing enough? I'm asking, are we doing enough of the right things, the things that God wants us to be about? Or maybe we're doing the things that are easier for us or more comfortable for us. Things that come secondhand, you say, oh, but I can't do that. But that's the very thing God wants you to do. There's that neighbor across the street. And you've never gone after it, but you know they need the Lord so much. And so you use some other things and other quotas, because that's one you really don't want to do. But the Lord is speaking to your heart to say, go reach out to that neighbor. Extend mercy. Show justice, kindness to them. Third thing is priorities. Am I doing what matters most to God? What's my focus? What's his focus? Because that's really at the heart of this. At the heart of this, absolutely, are the choices those Pharisees were making, the quotas that they had set in their mind, and then the priorities of God. And Jesus says, yes, it is a priority to tithe, but he said it's also a weightier priority, things such as you extend mercy and you do justice and you live faithful before God and your fellow man today. Consider these three things. See, what these get at, and this is what was such the exchange that Jesus had with those Pharisees, is he was constantly working, wrestling with their hearts. And that's true of all of us here. That's true of all of us, not just on a Sunday morning. It's throughout the week. You spend time with God, time in his word, and he speaks to you. And you spend time in prayer on a regular basis. God's going to constantly be wrestling with that heart of yours, just like he did with the Pharisees in that day. Choices we make, quotas we've set in our mind, priorities that may not be his priority, but we've set as a priority, majoring on the minors. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes just for a moment. Could I ask you to evaluate your heart in these areas? Just evaluate your heart. God, am I doing the right things? God, am I doing the right things, but also am I doing enough of them? Am I really, really, truly meeting the quota? Maybe I've checked off my four little things I do every week, and I go to church, I tithe, I do this, and then that's it. Is there something else that God is saying today? I want you to do the following. Listen to his voice today. How about in priorities? What matters the most to you? And it may be that we're straining and we're swallowing when Jesus wants us just to listen to him and to have the heart of God, the priorities of God for our community, for our world, for our walk with him. You know, moments like yesterday with Ronna Montiel, and so many of you have reached out to them. It's just wonderful. But as Carl and I were there again yesterday, just a lady that we're praying and just saying, God, she's yours. And Montiel's talking an awful lot about heaven and ready to go home, and she is. What an incredible lady. But I know Ronna Montiel, as many of you do, and know well enough that they are people that have had their priorities so right. And they have just set their face, and they've done it. And we've shared about those things each visit. It seems like we reminisce and look back and just so thankful, being faithful to God and being faithful to others, those around them. That's a desire today, our heart to be right. If you're here this morning and you hear this message and you say, Jeff, I need to ask God to forgive me in my own life, my own heart is not right with him. I want to give you an opportunity right now to come to Jesus, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and just to know you're among good company here, because as we've looked at this morning, it is so easy for us to miss it with God. But you today, right here, right now, if you say, Jeff, I'd like to ask Christ into my heart. I want God to forgive me of my sins. You see, I know there are things that are out of whack with God today. Is there anybody here? You just put up that hand. I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. I'd love to lead you through a prayer right now. Is there anyone here? You just put up that hand right now. Anyone at all? Quickly, just put up that hand. You sense God is dealing with your heart. You want to respond to him right now. Anyone, I'll give you just a moment. Anyone this morning? Quickly, put up that hand. Anybody? Put up that hand. God's dealing with you. Any here you say, I belong to him, but I know I need to open my heart up. He needs to speak some fresh things into my heart about these areas of quotas and priorities and things. Anybody, you put up that hand this morning. Say, yes, I see those hands. Anyone else? I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Would you pray this prayer with me? That closing verse, Psalm 139, and then we'll close today. But let's just say it together. Would you pray with me? Just say these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, let me just tell you, God already knows your heart, okay? God already knows your heart. But you're inviting him. You're inviting him to put that searchlight, spotlight on your heart. Pray it with me again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. What a prayer. What a prayer. Stand with me this morning if you would. Realize that that prayer concludes a beautiful psalm of David. And it opens up and David is saying, God, I thank you that you're everywhere all the time, that you know me inside and out. You know the word before it's on my tongue. You know the thought before it's even in my mind. That's how incredible it is. David, that didn't bother David. David said, it is too lofty for me to even attain. He rejoiced at what God knew. Can you just take a moment to know God knows your heart inside and out? And to say, Lord, thank you for that. Now I invite you to just shine your light into my heart. I invite you, God, that my ways will be your ways. My priorities will be your priorities. My quota will be your quota. And my choices will be your choices this week. Just say that prayer, if you would, to him. Invite him to lead and to guide you in that, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word this day. Lord, as we prepare for tonight's meeting, we pray your will and your rule will be here in every dimension, every way, God. Lord, as we come now and leave your word and leave this moment of worship, we pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, and continue. Let this word resonate in our hearts, God. Let it resonate within us, Lord, not just now, but carry it throughout this day and throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. And let us live and be salt and light for you in our community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Bless you.